kind of want to tell you about my cat a little bit. Never thought I'd have a cat, number one. Sometimes that's how cats are. They find you. And the cat's kind of an interesting critter because we'd like to think that the cat is smart. But cats aren't smart. I hate to break that to you. Lori and I will talk and say, what do you think the cat's thinking about right now? Look at the cat and go, not much. But this isn't the main point of anything I want to say. I just want to use it as a tool, you know, something that would kind of help us to understand what the teaching of the word is. See, our cat is really kind of typical. I'm a scientist at heart. I like to try experiments. So I tried experimenting with a cat. What happens when you move two hands? And again, not much. They can't pick which one they want to bite or scratch. Now, if you get too close, they're opportunists, and they'll take that advantage. But a dog, if you do that with a dog, the dog will pick one or the other or your nose, and we're there. But the cat will kind of give that puzzled look. A cat has its own agenda and its own mental world. It's always surprised or never surprised, and often at the same time. See, if a dog does something down, like you put a dog on a slippery floor and the dog falls down, and, you know, it might be an ice rink type of thing, or it might be slippery, and the dog falls down, the dog gets up, oh, that was kind of dumb, and they kind of look at you kind of, you know, embarrassed, and that's it. If a cat does that, you know what it does? I meant to do that. And see, I noticed something that people can be the same way. We get complacent, and we call it expectant. Isn't that weird? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And it had to do both with God's blessings and with a marriage of convenience, which became true love, only to be lost through illness. Surprised by joy. We get surprised by joy too. Lord, would you teach us today through your word? Would you open the word to us? As we think about it, have you ever thought about how Elizabeth was surprised to hear that she was finally going to have a son? Finally? Or more likely that Mary was to have God's son? We've thought about that maybe a little more. But most of us go through our lives in a sort of a waking sleep. So that when God shows up, we're totally surprised. And we act like my cat. We try to look like we really expected whatever he's doing. You know, it's a... I knew that, yeah, I knew that. But my premise, and again, my premise is not to talk about my cat, okay? And if you're a cat person, you're highly insulted today, please don't be highly insulted, but you may want to talk to our local veterinarian and find out, you know, kind of what her opinion is, because she deals with both, and she loves both. Actually has both, but anyway, ours is an unusual cat. I'm sure that's a big surprise. But my premise is often how we come into his blessings unaware. Just kind of think about that. We live life being cool and then try to act like we knew all about it, surprised as we are. This happens when we've grown cold to the idea that we actually know or know of a God who still does stuff. God still does stuff. And we lose sight of that sometimes. It's the most odd thing for me when I realize that I too do that. But I'm sure that you recognize that you do it. Now, I'm going to start off by telling a story this morning. That the thing about the cat wasn't it. It's related to the greatest story, but you might not recognize it at first because you might not be familiar with it. So here we go. The story begins in a place called Jerusalem. And for all of you who are a product of Sunday school, you're like, I know what he's going to say. No, you don't. There's more than one thing that happened at Jerusalem. We come to this time of year, we make an operating presumption that I'm talking about the Christmas season. But in this particular case, I'll lead into that. We'll get there. Because we're going to talk about joy today. But a lot of times we're surprised by joy. This story begins in Jerusalem, and there's a group of people called the Syrians. They'd besieged Jerusalem for a long time. In the old days, the old ways of warfare, they would encircle a city and just let them starve. And when they got hungry enough, you could deal with them. They wouldn't open the gates. Remember, they had big walls and gates. Nobody wanted to open those. You couldn't break down the wall very easy. But if you waited long enough, people got hungry enough, oftentimes they'd come out and invite you in. So this siege, it never says exactly how long it went on, but long enough that all the food was gone and the price of what food was left was very, very high. And the people were eating things that nobody would ordinarily eat. I'll give you a couple of examples, but I don't want to get into it too much because you may want to eat after this. Like a donkey's head was going for 8 years' wages. These guys had even stooped to eating children. But then there's good news. You go, man, after that? Yeah, there really is. We'll turn to 2 Kings 7, verse 1, and start from there. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour." Now, that's about 8 gallons, in case you're wondering how much a seah is. It's a lot of flour. We have a 25-pound bag. But if you put that into a volume bucket, like a 5 gallon bucket, it won't fill it up. It'll come close, but it won't fill it up. That's a lot of flour. A seah of fine flour, about 8 gallons, shall be sold for a shekel. That's a worker's month's wage, roughly. And 2 seahs, twice that amount of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria. Oh, did I mention this is Samaria? This isn't just about Jerusalem. This is about something else. Because, you see, we oftentimes get the picture that either we're okay because our neighbor isn't, or we get the idea that we're not okay because our neighbor is. I would propose to you that we're looking at the wrong person a lot of times. We're supposed to be judging ourselves according to who Jesus is. Now, we know that Jesus was perfect, right? And so we look and go, well, if I compare myself to Jesus, I can't live up to that. Yeah, we got that. That's good. But what makes you think it's valid to judge yourself against your neighbor or your friend or somebody you know, maybe even your parents? One of the things we talk about sometimes is that kids, when they leave home, they want to buy a house, and they always want to buy a house that's like their parents' house, but the parents have had years and years, decades, to work up to that. But the kid wants to start off with that, and you go, that ain't going to work. It does sometimes, not very often. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned, the officer now, answered the man of God when he said this whole thing about the 8 seahs of a seah of fine flour or 2 seahs of barley. And he says, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And we think back, I mean, you might think back, I'm going to lead you to think back, to the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Because you have these two people. Elizabeth hears it, as it were, from Zacharias, who has to kind of write it down in a, you know, like on a pad. I don't think they had paper in those days like we do. You know, I was thinking he brought a sticky note packet out and went, look, you know, we're going to have a boy. She was surprised. She was surprised by joy. She had been praying for a child all her life. Zacharias had been praying for a child all their life together. It never happened until one day. And the promise went to Zacharias. We studied that. We looked at that. And Zacharias is like, what? And we remember what the angel said. It was Gabriel, you know, the mouthpiece of God, the spokesman for God. He says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. That's an important thing. And because you haven't believed, you won't be able to speak. In this case, there's something else that happens. This guy doesn't believe either. The officer does not believe. I would propose to you that sometimes we can see ourselves as any one of these players. And we need to get used to the idea that maybe we're not the wise man as we look through Proverbs and you see, and the wise man does thus and such, and the foolish man does thus and such, and we always think we're the wise man. What makes us do that? Because a lot of times we're acting more like the foolish man, right? No, don't answer that. Anyway. Elisha said to this officer, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat of it. And then we get into what I consider to be one of the most interesting parts of this story. Because this could have been any four people. Could have been any one, two, three, or four, 10. We don't care. But it's not just any four. These are four leprous men. These are men who cannot be a part of the ordinary part of things going on. They have to go around and ring a bell, cry out, unclean, so that nobody gets close to them. And this has been going on for years. And they are the ones at the entrance of the gate. See, one of the things kind of handy about being a leper, nobody really bothers you. You know, being a leper is not a thing you want to have. Leprosy is a disease, especially in those days where there was no cure for it in those days at all. We actually have a cure for it today. But we're not sure that it's exactly the same exact disease that seems to have left. But it's close enough for government work. And it basically is a disease that ruins the sensation of your nerves. You can't feel pain. You go, wow, sign me up. No, you feel pain to protect yourself. So these people lose parts of their body because they get damaged over and over again. Remember when you cut your thumb or you bang it or something? And that thing is really sensitive, right? And you protect it. If you don't feel the pain, being who we are, we don't protect it. And it gets damaged. And we lose it. We won't go into that too deeply. Just, I think there's a lesson there for us sometimes. Because what we want is a life that is free of pain, and we don't recognize that it would kill us. Weird thing. So there's these four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, why? Nobody else is going to talk to them. Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. You have to really appreciate the perspective of these lepers. And sometimes we go through our lives kind of the same way. It can't get any worse. Have you said that? Have you heard it? I got news for you. It can always get worse. It can always get worse. But these guys are going, yeah, we can't go in the city because we're lepers. We're sitting out here, we're going to die because there's no food. If we go surrender to them, they might let us live and they might not. But if they don't, we're going to die anyway, so I guess we won't worry about it. So, therefore, let us surrender. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. So it's kind of dawnish, you know, the sun's just coming up. I took a shower during that time today, looked out through my window, and, I mean, there's a very high window in the shower. It's not one of those type of showers. It's a very high window. And nobody lives on the roof. So unless you're on the roof, you wouldn't even see my head. So they're very private. And I'm looking out there, and I see the dusk. I see the sunrise start. I can see the clouds kind of get lit up a little bit. I think, that's really, really pretty. That's when these guys went over there. Twilight. They rose at twilight. They went to sleep, got up real early, went to the camp of the Syrians. When they'd come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, that isn't what they expected. Now, there's a theme that might preach. I don't know. They were surprised. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. The Lord had caused them to hear this. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel is hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. They just left. This is one of those nice times where you just miss somebody. They just missed them. And their tents, their horses, donkeys, they left the camp intact and took off. They fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and they ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there also, went and hid it. And then they had, I don't know if you'd call it buyer's remorse, might be stealer's remorse, but they realized they weren't doing the right thing. Now, you have to understand this, and maybe this might be a good lesson for us at this time of year, too. These are lepers. They're not treated nice. And they, of all the social strata that was in that time, are the absolute lowest, and they recognized that they were encountering a blessing, and they needed to do something with it besides just engaging it themselves. So they said to one another, "We are not doing right." Of all the things that are written in the Bible, this is one that I wish we could see, that sometimes we look like this. Except we don't say that. We just keep doing whatever it is. We live for ourselves. A lot of times we die for ourselves. But these guys say, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news." It's important to remember. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household. So they went, called on the gatekeepers of the city, and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Isn't this cool? They are reporting this stuff. Let's go right away." No, that's not what he said. "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into that city.' And one of the servants answered and said, 'Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses.'" Why are there only like 5 of the remaining horses? They've been eating them, okay? They've been eating them. "Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who were consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just what happened. Verse 17, "Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria." Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, "Look, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" Have you ever noticed how sometimes the Bible kind of retells a story, says it again, like, don't miss this? In the days of Jesus Christ, if you really wanted to know if something was important or not, you'd look to see if the Pharisees got upset. Because if those guys got upset, sure enough, somebody said something important about Jesus or done something or he'd said something, and they always bring it out. You'll never, if you read the Bible, you read the New Testament, read the Gospels, and you will see that every time the Pharisees get worked up, there's a good reason why. And it isn't the reason that they think. It's a different reason. They bring out the importance of whatever's going on. We never take the chance of missing it. But in the Old Testament, sometimes we can miss it. And so what happens is they speak it over and over again, several times. You know, we have that saying, a word to the wise should be sufficient. And then we ask the question, are we wise? We don't answer that question, but that may be why it says it more than once. Now, that officer had answered the man of God, said, "Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Now listen to this part of it. Changing out of the New Testament, back to the New Testament. "Hey, Zacharias, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute until a child is born." Do you remember? Do you? We talked about that. Now I'll bet Zacharias was glad he only lost his voice, because Zacharias knew about this story. It's not a good thing to not believe God. Bad things can happen. We go, well, yeah, well, we live in a time of grace. We do. Absolutely. Isn't it amazing the grace that we get when we keep good news to ourselves? But part of the answer here is in not keeping this good news to ourselves. Now, Elizabeth has her baby. Mary has just had the baby Jesus. And out in the fields were some shepherds. These are your typical working class people. Nobody really liked them. They smelled pretty bad. They're doing their daily grind. Now, it's the same job has been done for hundreds of years. There are stories, it does not explicitly say this, that these are the sheep which are for the sacrifice in the temple. Could be. There are some things, and I've alluded to this, where the exact day of the birth of Jesus Christ is somewhat in doubt. Now, the funny thing is that when you look at the old church, going way back, there was a split. We call it schism. It's one of the major points in history. If you've ever studied history, you may have heard the word schism. And what it was is the division of the Western Church and the Eastern Church. So we call the Eastern Church the Orthodox. We call the Western Church the Roman Church or the Roman Catholic Church. And they're very, very, very old. The funny thing is that the Eastern Church celebrates the 12 days of Christmas. And they celebrate something called Epiphany, which is January 6th. Take the 25th to the 6th, you get just about 12 days. It's very interesting. Does that mean he was born then? Don't know. But I will tell you this. These guys are working men. They have a job to do. If the flocks were the flocks of the temple, there was no time off, and they had to be out there watching them. There was no, we're going to pull them in and do something else with them. Because, see, the problem is, these men were second-class citizens because they smelled bad. They smelled bad because they're with sheep who smell bad. Okay? Now, if you doubt that, you'd probably have to have some sheep around. I will yield to the point that pigs smell worse than sheep. Because I've followed both types of trucks, and I can tell you, you can smell a pig truck 20 miles back. You can only smell a sheep truck 2 miles back, but that's still, they're still pretty stinky. So we don't know. Welcome to church. We just told you we don't know something. I hope you know that. Okay. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, talks about these shepherds. It says, now there were in the same country. Now this is the same place where Joseph and Mary traveled to. It's called Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So they're in the area around Bethlehem. They're in the same country. Not the United States. If you're in the United States and you're in Florida and I'm in California, we're 3,000 miles apart. Israel is not that big a country. If you ever go there, you'll be astounded. I'm not sure that's bigger than Washoe County. It's really small. Now, there are some things about the description of Israel going to the river. And they're not talking about the Jordan River. They're talking about the Euphrates. It's a long way away. The Euphrates actually goes through Babylon and Iraq and places like that. I mean, it's a long way away. I'm not trying to sell you on an idea. That is what God says is the boundary of the country. But when it says they were in the same country, it's not talking about that big country. It's talking about the area around Bethlehem. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. There's probably no animal more delicate and less self-protecting than a sheep. You even have to watch out for rabbits sometimes, but sheep, they will bite you. But it's almost like they don't realize it. They're kind of stupid. They do things, and they need someone to watch over them all the time. Which is probably why we are likened to sheep, but that's another story too. Behold, an angel of the Lord, verse 9, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Why? Why were they afraid? Why was this such a shock? Because they weren't expecting it. Remember the whole theme about surprised by joy? These guys are surprised because no one ever said anything about angels appearing to shepherds. That was not their reasonable expectation. Mary was a little bit surprised that an angel came and talked to her, but it was at least in keeping with the prophecies, you know, the things that she'd heard. Elizabeth, hearing about Zacharias encountering an angel in the temple, well, he's kind of he's a priest. He's burning the offering of incense, which is symbolic of prayer. Yeah, you know, I can kind of see maybe an angel show up. Shepherds? Don't make me laugh. Because when we look at shepherds, in fact, one of the things I had a recent discussion about, in other languages, there is a word for pastor. Pastor, in Spanish. And it's a shepherd. That's the word for shepherd. If you have tacos pastor, it doesn't mean you're eating the pastor. Thank God for that. It means like shepherd's pie or shepherd's tacos in this case. You know, it's something that they might make out in the field. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, what does an angel always say? Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to some people. All people. This is really, really good news. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, what is said here is extremely pertinent, because just like Mary was aware that there would be a young virgin girl who would give birth to a Messiah, the shepherds, being Jewish, had the same story. They understood that this would be happening. And so the things that key them in, born to you this day, born to who? See, we sometimes look at Christmas like it's about commercialism. That's a very, very recent development. And it has nothing to do, really, with Christmas. Did you know that when you have we don't have one right here, but if you go out near the coffee, you'll see kind of what we call a manger scene. Did you know that all of the pieces and parts of that manger scene, if you really look carefully, you'll see wise men. They probably didn't show up till later. I mean, it talks about them going to the house, not the stable. But in a manger scene, they're all there. You know why? Because people couldn't write or read. So you gave them the story in pictures, and they didn't have projectors, and they didn't have photographic film. So what kind of picture did they do? They did carved images. That's why we have manger scenes today. It tells the gospel story. Oh, yeah, there's a little compression there, but let's face it now. Anybody ever seen the movie Pearl Harbor? How long is the movie? Movie's 3 hours long. It's longer than the attack. You might not remember that attack. You might not be a student of history. But when Pearl Harbor was attacked, and Pearl Harbor, the movie was made, the movie's longer than the attack lasted. See, we tend to compress things. Did you ever see the series on the Civil War? Anybody? Okay, a few. All right. The Civil War is a series that, what was it, 8 episodes or something? I don't know, something like that. 8 episodes. At the longest, 8 hours. I'm not sure if they're hour episodes. I think they were. 8 hours. The war itself went on for years. If you look at a World War II movie purporting to tell the entire story, that can be a long, long time. Long time. And we look at this and go, well, we shouldn't have manger scenes, because that's not exactly accurate. It's just compression. Don't worry about it. Don't get shook up. It's just compression. It's telling the entire story to people who couldn't read. We still have them because they're beautiful. They have a beauty about them, and they remind us, even though we can read, it reminds us of the promise fulfilled, that God did something that he promised to do. That is the source of real joy. Knowing that God really means what he says. It's incredibly important. So when these guys say, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which will be to all people, born to you this day in the city of David, which is where the prophecy called it to be done, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior is an interesting word. Because Savior, in Hebrew, is Yeshua. That's Jesus. Now this word in the Greek is a slightly different word. But remember, these angels probably didn't talk to these shepherds in Greek. I know it's a shock to you. You probably never thought of that. They're speaking in Hebrew. So what they said to them in Hebrew was, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Jesus who is Christ the Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach Magid. The promised prince, Messiah, the king, Messiah. And then they have a sign. Because, you know, you can say anything you want, you got to have a sign. You got to know what you're looking for, right? Maybe not. In our modern day, we trust the news people. I'm not sure how wise that is, but nonetheless, and I'm not talking about anybody's favorite news thing. This will be the sign to you. I love the specificity of the scripture. To you. Not to those guys over there, not to those guys over there, but to you. This is the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, there's probably some evidence that these swaddling cloths were grave cloths, the type of thing that people would wrap a body in. You have to remember, in that day and age, you didn't go down to Walmart and buy the exact thing you wanted. There were no baby shops. They didn't have that. So they would tend to use the same type of cloth for either purpose. That's not a remarkable thing. That's not the sign. It's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, probably pretty normal, lying in a manger. That is not normal. Feed trough. Think feed trough. Now, I, too, have made the mistake of saying that Jesus was born in a manger. He was not. He was born in a stable or a barn or someplace where they kept animals. But he was laid in a manger, and a manger is a feed trough. That's why that little thing that you see when you have a Christmas program, it looks like two X's on each end and a V in the middle, you know, and it holds some straw. And we always think, if I was going to have a baby, I would not lay the baby in the straw. That's too itchy. I mean, have you ever tried that? If you're raised in the country, you're pretty much used to it, and it's like not a big deal. But if you're not, that's a scratchy thing to do. For a baby skin, that's really scratchy. So we know that this baby was wrapped in cloth and then laid in a manger. Not a bear manger. I'm sure the manger had straw or hay in it. I'm sure it did. But see, it was an unusual place for a baby to be. They were surprised by joy, yet the very God who has provided the answer to this promise gives them a sign that is unmistakable. And if you wonder about that, when was the last time outside of a manger scene that you saw a baby in a feed trough? Anybody? I never have. We had five kids. They never got laid in a feed trough. Sometimes they're under bilirubin lights, but besides that, it was, you know, that's not even the same thing. Immediately following this, and suddenly there was with the angel, the one that's making the talk, a multitude of the heavenly host, a whole bunch of angels, praising God and saying. Now, we like to think they're singing. It says they're saying, hark, the herald angels sing. Did you know I was looking at a list of the favorite Christmas carols that we ever have, and they misspelled herald and made it the name? The herald angels, all these angels named herald. I'm going, wait a minute, that's not what it's talking about. That's how far the culture has gone away from what we actually celebrate. They think that we have this baby who really is not the main thing because there's other more important things. And if you know the story, a whole bunch of angels named herald sang to it. That is not what happened. That is just simply not true. Angels, as far as we know, are not named herald, but that's another story. But what these angels said was glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And verse 15 gets real exciting. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. Have you ever noticed that if the movie is on, nobody leaves? It's very rare. If you think that's rare, try having a bunch of angels up there and there's all this glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God shining all around, and this whole thing's going, and the shepherds are going, you know, I got to leave. Not one of these guys left. But it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another. Does this sound vaguely familiar? See, that little story that we hear about those four lepers, these guys aren't lepers. But in their culture, they might as well have been. They were the lowest of the low. The only thing lower than them would be actual lepers. But they talked to each other. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Their job is to watch sheep, and they're leaving. Sometimes there's a more important thing than your job. They came with haste. With haste. That's really old language. They came in a big, fat hurry. You know, when we see that Syrian army, and all they, if you could see the army, all you'd see is heels and elbows. That's all you'd see. They're throwing their weapons. They're throwing their clothes. They're lightening the load, and they're booking. That's a modern Greek translation. They're booking out of there. They're in a hurry. They're not waiting around at all. Why would they do that? Well, it might be a reason. What happens if we get to a point in our lives and we know of these promises and we even take, you know, Christmas time maybe and think about it a little bit? Might even put a tree up, might have a manger scene, might have Jesus, Mary, and Joseph out on the porch. You might have any one of a number of things. I love the colors and the sights and the smells of Christmas. I love the food of Christmas. It's great. But it's all too easy to forget the reason, the why. And sometimes we forget the why as people. These guys came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, ask yourself this question. Did they doubt that that was the right baby? Nope, because nobody's ever seen a baby in a manger before. This is not normal. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. I've really contemplated that. If I say something like, Gary has made something widely known, it's going to be like outside his family, it's going to be everybody he knows, it's going to be spread really wide. But that doesn't seem to be the sense that this has. They made the saying known to Mary and Joseph. It says widely, and I don't understand that, because I'm not sure there's anybody else there. They may be speaking about later. I don't know. Hey, this is the second time you've gone to church, and the guy says, I don't know. But they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which are told them by the shepherds. There's an inference here that there's other people. There's other things happening. Other people have shown up, not just the shepherds. Maybe it's people from the inn. Maybe it's, who knows? We don't know. It doesn't say, does it? So we'd be in a bad place to make a wild stab-in-the-dark guess. But that's what it means when it says that they made it widely known. They didn't keep it a secret. They didn't whisper in Joseph's ear. They said it. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But here's this thing again. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned. Where? To the sheep. Out in the fields. Out where they lived. That's where they returned to. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now watch this. And listen to this. It's very important, the sound work on this one. Check for muting on a computer. On the computer. No? Excuse me while I take a look.
God with us. Emmanuel. It is wisdom's mystery. God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
It's unfortunate that, though that's a Charles Haddon Spurgeon sermon, that he was preaching that slightly before the advent of recording voices. So that was a simulation. But the point of it's really true. The shepherds, they just couldn't wait. They could not wait. They had to confirm and share the good news. Did you notice that? I mean, you get the sense, right? You're paying attention? Everybody right there. Because the danger that we have is that I heard that before. Hear it for the first time every time. They had to confirm and share the good news. Just what was the good news? It was the best news of all. The news that God is with us. And that is an amazing thing. Let's bring this down to where we live. We do everything we do, forgetting God's promises and falling into a daily grind. We do basically the same thing every day, nothing ever changes, until one day the whole thing changes, and it could never be the same ever again. You see, there's a question out there. What if it is true? What if it is true? What if God is true? What if Jesus' birth for us is true? We will acknowledge that Jesus was born because historically it's very hard to argue that at this point. Although if you were to pick up what happens in most of our Christmas celebration, it might as well be called something else. Winter celebration, Yule, you name it, because it doesn't seem to center on Christ very much, but that's, I guess, the way that that goes. But what if Jesus' birth for us is really true? What if God with us means you and you and you and all of us? What if he really is here with us? See, everything about our lives change when that happens. What if the book, the Bible, really does tell us the end of all things? What if it's really true? Would you live differently? would you see things a little differently? Would your priorities be a little different? What if at the end of all things, for those who love him back, what if that end of all things is really good after all? Because we talk about the apocalypse. You have movies, you know, Apocalypse Now, as opposed to Apocalypse Next Week. Apocalypse. Do you know what apocalypse really means? I don't want to embarrass anybody. The typical thought of apocalypse is a terrible ruination, if you will, a ruining of everything that is there. That's not what the word means. It's taken from the Greek word apokalypsis, and it means the revealing or the revelation. And so now you know that that last book in the Bible is called the Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we know it in English. The apocalypsis. That's apocalyptic writing. Oh, that means it's really bad, really scary. Now, we will go and watch any number of movies that are horror movies because we like being scared, or we might learn something, or, well, you know, I like to see how they do it, or there's a lot of different reasons. But we won't crack open a book that says the revelation of Jesus Christ because it's apocalyptic. But apocalyptic only means that it's revelation. What if it's really good? If all these things are true, then our expectancy is not misplaced at all. Our expectancy is not misplaced. I was talking to Chris. It's kind of an interesting contrast from the word expectancy to expectation. We have expectations of all sorts of things. We even have expectations of each other. If you're careful, you can avoid expectations in your marriage, but not everybody's very careful about that. But expectancy is a whole other thing. Expectancy is that sense that God is going to show up, and he's going to do something, and he's real. That's not typically how we live. And I don't understand that dichotomy, do you? You know, on the one hand, we'll say all day long we believe in God, but yet our life doesn't reflect anything about expectancy. It's as if we serve and believe in a dead God or a picture, just a picture. If all these things are true, then our lives are not about the daily grind. Do you realize that? They're about God with us now and forever. Everything's changed. Nothing is the same. They're about a God, the God, who gave us a promise and fulfilled his promise by sending his son. They're about the God who received his son back again after raising him from the dead. They're about the God who sent us his spirit to indwell us as the earnest of all his promises. God with us became God indwelling us. God with us became God indwelling us. And we look at it very differently. Sometimes we look at it as if it's just kind of a so-so thing. Yeah, we talk about it. Like Christmas. Yeah, they have nice lights and it's like this. Wait a minute. What's this stuff here for? You look at this tree. The yellow lights, blue lights, I can't speak to that. Although I think you could find gemstones that are very close to those colors. But the red and the green, have you ever looked at the fifth chapter of Revelation and seen that there is a rainbow like an emerald? What color is an emerald? Green? Around the throne? And the one who sits on the throne has the color of beryl, which is red? Hello? Does this not sound like Christmas colors to you? Now, you may not like that. In fact, you may know that we can take and trace some of the things that go on with Christmas back to the Babylonians. You may look and say, well, you know, the Romans celebrated Saturnalia. Yeah, they did. And we totally transformed that and changed it into something that represents God. Now, is that always a wise thing to do? Not if people are still celebrating Saturnalia, it isn't. But we tend to look at things very narrow, because we don't tend to look at them at all. All of these things about God, the God who gave us a promise of his son, who received his son back again after raising him from the dead, the same God who sent us his spirit to indwell us, all of those things, God with us, becoming God indwelling us, that is something that makes our expectancy rational and reasonable. You've probably heard that, you know, if you're a Christian, your brain is by the door. You have to park your brain to accept any of this. That's absolute bunk. Absolute bunk. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus' reasonable service at his first coming was as a baby, small, vulnerable. Jesus' next coming is with power in keeping with who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christmas is not just about a little baby. But Christmas is about a great big God who came in the person of that little baby. He is God with us. He is God for us. And he is God loving us. At last, everyone can be filled with real joy. So when we look at these candles, we talk about, wow, that's kind of neat. You know, that pink candle, it's a joy candle. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? It's so sweet. It's such a nice picture. We don't even have candles as our normal lighting anymore. Probably a good thing. I've always kind of wondered about that idea of putting candles on your Christmas tree. You know, little iffy there. Ask any fireman, that's not a good thing. And so we light a few candles. We're not doing that as some sort of religious thing. It's not a religious observance. It's not even religious. It's just to help us remember. When we get to that pink candle, it's talking about joy. What kind of joy do we receive if we don't really believe in God? Not much. So there's a lot of people out there, people you know, people you'll have dealings with before Christmas and after. And they have no reasonable expectation of joy. They don't expect it, so their expectancy is zilch. They have no reasonable expectation. Why? Nothing good ever happens to them. You ever hear them say that? I hear them all the time. Nothing good ever happens to me. It's always a disaster. Really. There is a God who loved whoever it is saying that so much that he sent his only begotten son. This is a baby, little baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, in a manger. Angels appeared to shepherds. I can't even think of a job that's in lower repute. But if you really want to think about it, how many shepherds do you know, besides pastors, that is? And by the way, pastor is no longer a highly thought of profession. I'm always intrigued by that. And humbled. That means that every one of you, no matter who you are, has a higher job than the ones the angels appeared to. Do you really think that God didn't want you to know? Do you really think that he cared about shepherds more than about you? And then broaden that out a little bit, because they did. Noise abroad. They made wide announcement of what they'd seen and heard. You have people in your life that have no idea. And they're caught up in absolute despair. Not joy. Absolute despair. God with us? They don't think about it at all. Because they can't conceive that a real God, the God, would actually think them worthy of sending his son to die for them. See, we have to think about Christmas differently. This is a reminder. That's all this stuff is. It's just a reminder. It's pretty. We like it. It's really neat. I used to have arguments with a lady about how a real Christmas tree, in her opinion, only had white lights. And I always kind of liked the ones with the colored lights. And we argued about it quite a bit. She had gone to school to study interior decorating and colors and all that stuff. I never did. But I still have a right to like whatever Christmas tree I like. But if I look at that Christmas tree and go, wow, that's really pretty. I really like the color of the lights. And I don't think about what it's really talking about. Do you realize what happens? I go into my workplace and I keep my mouth shut. Oh, yeah, I can be fired for talking about Jesus in my workplace just like you. But you know something? Never have. Fired, that is. But I have talked about the Lord. In all the years I've been at that job, and in all my years as a Christian, I've only had one person refuse to let me pray for them. You'll never know unless you ask. Most people are pretty open to prayer. Kind of interesting that the guy who didn't want me to pray, it was for his wife. She had cancer. And she died. He got married really soon. Might have been a reason he didn't want me to pray. See, we have to be aware that there's more than one thing going on all the time. But can I encourage you? And trust me when I say this. I'm not trying to elevate Ted and say, what's wrong with you poor people? Why don't you do this? Say, let's all get out there and do this. Let's be reminded. All of us need to be reminded. What is this for? Why are we doing this? Does it get a little harder, Sally, when grandkids are growing up? It means something different, doesn't it? But you can still bless people. You can still share the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you have made a way where there was no way. We're totally, ultimately, infinitely lost, and you made the way by sending your son. If you're here today, and this may be the first time you've ever heard this stuff, God bless you. But there is really and truly a God. The fact that you don't know him yet does not mean that he doesn't exist. But we welcome you to be here. You're in the right place. If you're here today and you've made that commitment to receive what God did for you in Jesus Christ, God bless you. He's changed your life. He's translated you. He's moved you from death into life. It's already happened. Is there any reason why you shouldn't live Christmas every day? Probably not. If you're one of those who wants to grow in Jesus Christ, we see the symbolism of all these green trees. They're all supposed to be alive and living, and it's a wonderful thing. Are you willing to grow in Jesus, in God, in loving him, growing in his love for you, growing in love for one another? When you grow in God, that's what happens. And if you're called to be a leader and you're just going, man, I know I'm supposed to be doing more than I'm doing. Do you understand that it starts with a baby in a manger? It starts with an announcement to shepherds and becomes bigger than the whole world can hold. We thank you, dear God, for your inexpressible gift, for your word being so clear and so powerful, and yet realizing that living this out is not always clear. And we don't always know just what it'll mean. Help us, God, to know you in your fullness, in your resurrection, to know you in your coming. In Jesus' name.